Turning this evening, folks, to the book of Jonah and the second chapter. So please turn in your Bibles to that particular point, Jonah chapter 2. Pray the Lord will be with us tonight as we gather together and we worship him and we focus upon his own precious and wonderful word. So Jonah chapter 2, I want to read this chapter together. And we pray that the Lord will bless us as we do so and we consider what he's laid upon my heart. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. For thou hadst cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depth closed me round about, the weeds were wrapped about my head. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee into thine holy temple. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice unto thee with a voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. The Lord will bless the reading of his own word to all of our hearts. Again, we'll just pause and we'll have a moment's prayer. Let's bow together and let's look on to the Lord for his help even now. Our Heavenly Father and our gracious God, we come unto thee and we bow down in your presence. We wait before thee now with the word open. We thank thee for what we have read, and we pray, O Lord, that as thou dost enable us this night to consider what lies before us, that we will know the help of the Holy Spirit and know thy gracious presence and thy enabling power, both in bringing the word and in hearing it, and even on into the time of prayer. We ask, O Lord, that thy Son will be glorified and that he will be exalted in everything. We long for thee. We need thee, O Lord. We pray for that gracious sense of thy presence and for that grace that thou dost give freely to those who are thy children. So bless us now. Cleanse our hearts. Grant us that enablement of the Spirit of God. For this we ask in Christ's name and for his eternal glory. Amen and amen. I want to focus your minds this evening on the opening words of verse 1 here, the second chapter of Jonah, the verse 1. Those words, then Jonah prayed. Then Jonah prayed. Now we search the first chapter in vain to find any reference to Jonah actually seeking God in prayer. He was urged to pray by the shipmaster, the pagan captain of the vessel on which he was sailing, but there was no mention of his doing so. If you look at verse 6, you will see what I mean. The shipmaster, this chapter 1, verse 6, the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us that we perish not. And so he was urged to pray, even by a heathen man, by a pagan shipmaster. And there, yet, as I say, there's no mention of his doing so. The irony of the situation is that Jonah would have heard these very men, these pagan sailors, pray to his God. If you look at verse number 14, you will see that. Wherefore they cried unto the Lord and said, We beseech thee, and so forth. And so, even then it seems that Jonah offered no prayer whatsoever. Now, we're not surprised at this complete lack of prayer at this stage on Jonah's part, because, of course, he is a man who is running from God in disobedience. And that means that he would not have had any desire to pray within his soul. He obviously had the spirit of prayer, because when the need to pray was, we might say, forced upon him, later on he was able to lay hold upon the Lord and actually do so with great power. The situation was that through his disobedience he suppressed the spirit of supplication within his own soul. And it was only when a crisis point was reached that prayer came pouring forth from this man's heart and out of his own soul. How frequently that is the case with the child of God. For some reason, prayer is forsaken or prayer is discarded for a time, and the embers of desire for the Lord and the participation supplication of him may actually grow very dull. And what often happens then is what happened here in Jonah's life. The Lord sovereignly arranges a crisis experience in order to draw out of his child the pleas and the petitions that should have been there anyhow. And they're brought forth from that soul because the Lord takes that individual into a time of difficulty. Now, Paul actually says, and I'm sure we know the words there in Romans 8, that we ought to pray. We ought to pray. And yet the fulfillment of that duty is quite often very long in coming. And is only fulfilled, as I say, when a season of difficulty or crisis comes upon us. And then we begin to seek the Lord. As Matthew Henry once put it, the Lord is the one who sets his people praying. And as he does so, then real intercession will begin and will take place. Now, such a moment arrived at last in Jonah's experience regarding the time and view in the history that's presented here in these verses that we have read this evening in this second chapter. And may I say, it's our desire that the same will take place in our own hearts and in our own lives, and that we will have the Lord stirring up our souls in a very definite way to lay hold upon him and to cry to heaven for his grace and for his help, or whatever the situation might be. There are some points of interest here concerning Jonah's praying in a whale's belly. And may the Lord use them to stir our souls. That's a strange place to pray. I'm sure it's unique in the sense that nobody else that we read about in the Bible ever was in a whale's belly. And there have been people swallowed by whales down through history. We know that. And yet, this is the only occasion which we ever read of a man praying in that kind of a location. But I want us to notice, first of all, the time of his prayer. His prayer rose from where he was in that whale's belly, after the Lord had given him certain tokens for good. This really struck me when I was reading in Jonah and looking at it yesterday and praying about tonight, and the Lord placed upon my heart these words, "Then Jonah prayed." And I began to notice this matter of the time of his prayer. Notice how the first verse begins here. "Then Jonah prayed." And we often have made remarks that such a word "then" is a word that belongs to time and is in the time frame of things, and that's very clear here. "Then Jonah prayed." And I am suggesting to you, and I want to show you this, that he began to pray after the Lord had given him certain tokens for good. And by these tokens, he was actually moved to lay hold upon God. Remember how the psalmist prayed in Psalm 86, verse 17, "Show me a token for good." And in David's case there in Psalm 86, that petition was raised when he actually was engaged in prayer and laying hold upon the Lord, as the psalm shows. But in Jonah's case, the Lord gave him not one token only, but a plurality of tokens for good, even though he hadn't asked for such. And he certainly hadn't. And yet the Lord gave him those tokens that now move him at this stage to begin to pray as we come into chapter 2. And therefore he engaged in prayer. That's the time of his prayer when the Lord began to give him these tokens for good, as we might call them. By the opening words of verse 1, we are therefore seeing that Jonah was moved to pray. And what are those tokens that God gave him to signify the time of this prayer? Well, they are three in number I want to leave with you under this first heading of the time of his prayer. There was the Lord's merciful intervention to rescue Jonah. That was a token. Look at chapter 1, verse 17. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. This was the Lord's merciful intervention, as I've put it, to rescue Jonah. The Lord prepared the great fish that then swallowed God's servant. The great fish, of course, was a whale, as we learn from our Savior there in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 40, where he refers to this creature as a whale. While it may seem to have been further adversity for Jonah, that is, that he was swallowed by a whale, yet it was actually the means of his deliverance. It was to save him from drowning. You see, he's been thrown into the Mediterranean Sea, and he will drown, but for the fact that God had prepared a great fish, a whale, to be there by the side of that ship from which he was thrown, swallow up Jonah, and while he had much to learn in the whale's belly, the initial objective was that by this means he would be saved from his death, from going on down to the very depths of that sea and actually perishing. And so what we're noticing here is that this was to be looked at, this is to be looked at in the context of God's common grace concerning Jonah. Yes, in a very unusual form. But this is an example of the common grace of God. A very unusual one, a very unique one, as already said, and we grant that. Because here is God preparing a fish to save his servant, to keep him from going down to the bottom of the sea altogether. And therefore, God's common grace is seen here in that particular way. I have done a study in common grace some years ago in the Bible class, and if you want to look at it again, perhaps, well, you can go online and get the studies there on that subject. It's a fascinating subject. Common grace is God's general goodness to this world, his general goodness to humanity, by which he feeds and he clothes and he warms and he keeps all of his creatures, even animals. All of creation is looked after by God. That's what we mean by his common grace. But it also is extended to people. Not only God's people, but the unconverted. The unconverted actually benefit from the common grace of God in many, many ways. And so do God's people. It's by common grace that we are preserved, that our lives are kept, that we experience the blessings of life that all men experience. But they're ours as well because of God's common grace. And so this is God's common grace in the life of Noah, saving him from going down to the bottom of the ocean. You see, we can say it this way, that common grace is the handmaiden of saving grace. Common grace is the platform upon which the Lord's saving grace actually operates. Now, I haven't time to extend that any farther, but think about it this way. The Lord intended to awaken Nineveh's people, Nineveh's inhabitants, and that through the ministry of Jonah. So what did he do here? He arranged the transport to get Jonah back east, out of the Mediterranean, back toward the east, onto the shore, and then have him leave there and go to Nineveh there in the great land of Assyria. And that's exactly what happened. And therefore, in his common grace, he saved Jonah from the depths of the sea and from that imminent peril of drowning. And he used a fish to do it, a great whale. And therefore, we can see how God is still purposing to get this man to Nineveh to preach the word to them and see those people delivered and saved by God's saving grace. Do you know, and I remember preaching on Jonah 3 some years back, and I made the comment and I pointed out in that message that when you read Jonah chapter 3, you are reading of the greatest awakening that the world has ever seen. The day of Pentecost was not the greatest awakening. It was what happened in Nineveh. Because a whole city was converted at one time. And there were hundreds of thousands of people in that city. And so this was the greatest awakening that ever took place. And what was it? What is any awakening? It's the application of redemption. And this is a wide-scale application of redemption that we see in Jonah chapter 3 as the Lord works in that marvelous city. And therefore, the Lord intended to awaken the people of that city and through Jonah's ministry, and therefore he arranged all this, even though this man is running away and doesn't want to do God's bidding initially. The Lord in his common grace rescues him because he is going to use him to bring Nineveh to know the true God and be saved by marvelous grace. And you see, for Jonah, this was also the token that his ministry wasn't finished. See, the fish has swallowed him. Jonah might have felt at first that he's about to be digested by that whale. But that's not what happened. And he's vomited out onto the land. And he suddenly realizes, well, in the fish's belly as well, but then as he's brought to land again, he suddenly realizes, my ministry is not over. And even in that whale's belly, he recognizes that there was yet a work for him to do. God showed him this. He couldn't have been farther down. Well, if he had gone on down to the bottom of the sea, he would have been farther down. But at that moment, in that fish's belly, he could not have been farther down. And yet the Lord recommissioned him. And then Jonah began to pray. He prayed against the background of that token for good. The Lord's merciful intervention to rescue him. But there's another token I want you to think about with regard to the time of his praying. And that is, we have in chapter 1 something more, that is a preview of the salvation of heathen people. That's a dominant part of the narrative in chapter 1. The conversion of the sailors who manned the vessel, the boat in which Jonah sought to flee from God's commission. Now these men were heathen. The opening words of verse 5 make that clear. Then the mariners were afraid and cried every man unto his God, every man at his own God. They are what you call pantheists. They had many gods, the crew in that ship. Every man at his own God. That's the way it is in paganism and in heathenism. And so we find there in verse 5 that they worship pagan deities. Then look at verse number 10. Then were the men exceedingly afraid. And then verse 14. Wherefore they cried unto the Lord. That's Jonah's God. I mentioned that a while ago. And so they began to pray to the one true God. And verse 16. The men feared exceedingly. Feared the Lord exceedingly, and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord, and made vows. And what do we see down through all these verses? We see these men who initially were praying to their pagan gods, then beginning to pray to the true God, and then begin to offer sacrifices to the true God. Why is all this? Because they have been awakened. They have been converted right on that boat. They have been saved by the grace of God. And in all that, there was a preview of what the Lord was going to do in Nineveh. That's what's going on. Jonah had been told to go to Nineveh. We know the story. He wouldn't go at first. He's tossed into the ocean. A great fish swallows him. And that's a token That's to save him. His ministry is not over. And then these men on this vessel, they are converted. As I say, this is a further token that God is going to save multitudes of heathen in the city of Nineveh. And then Jonah began to pray. The third thing, the third token with regard to the time of his prayer, is that there is a basis revealed in chapter 1 upon which the Lord does save. And that's in verse 16 again. It says, "Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows." And so these men began to worship the true God, offering a sacrifice to him, making vows to him. What had they come to understand? They had come to understand the doctrine of the appeasement of the wrath of God by a sacrifice. That's demonstrated by the fact that they offer their sacrifices. And the original Hebrew says, they sacrificed sacrifices unto the Lord. And so they've come to understand that sinners are saved upon the ground of atonement, upon the basis of the satisfaction of divine justice. And the question is, how did they come to know this? How did they learn this? Well, I would suggest something to you that I believe is striking here in this first chapter. Look at verse 12 again. They've asked Jonah in verse 11, "What shall we do then, that the sea may be calm unto us?" And so forth. Verse 12. "He said unto them, Take me up, and cast me forth into the sea. So shall the sea be calm unto you. For I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon us." And then verse number 15. "So they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging." And what's the significance of all this? Well, go back up with me to the verse number 9. And listen to what Jonah testified there. "He said unto them, I am an Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land." Now there are words that God undoubtedly used to these men's conversion. He tells them about the true God, the God of heaven, and the God who has made the sea and the dry land. And in telling them this, they have a demonstration that this God is really the one whom Jonah describes. Because on that sea, suddenly there's a raging storm. And the very evidence of Jonah's God is all around them. And they can't deny that before their very eyes there is the proof that Jonah's God is speaking to them. And then you see, they ask Jonah, what will we do here that the sea may be calm? And he said, "You take me and you throw me into the sea." And the sea, look at it in verse 12, "The sea will be calm unto you. I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you." And they throw Jonah into the sea, as we saw in verse 15, and the sea ceased from her raging. What happens here? Jonah, in their eyes, Jonah dies that they might live. What did they see? They saw the cross. They saw someone sacrificing himself that they might be saved from the tempest, from the wrath of this true God whom they've come now to see and understand to some degree. And there's the third token that sits in the time that Jonah prayed. Then Jonah prayed. All this happened to move Jonah to pray. On the basis of these tokens, the time of prayer in this man's heart began, as we see it here in chapter 2 and verse 1. If you go down to verse 7 of chapter 2, notice something interesting there. He says this, "When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord." Notice that. That's a reference, he says, to the time when my soul fainted in me. That's a reference to what happened in that ship and all that took place. And he's thrown overboard and all the rest of the chain of events and so forth. And he's now down there in the belly of the whale. And he gives this testimony. When my soul fainted within me, when I was at the end of myself, when I had run away from God, when I'd been disobedient to God, and he laid his chastening hand upon me, then my soul fainted. But then he says this, I remembered the Lord. And that's the time when Jonah began to pray. When he remembered the Lord. And remembered God at work in his life and at work in this whole situation. That's the time of his prayer. Oh, brethren and sisters, there is a time to pray. And the Lord is showing us from this passage that very often our prayer lives grow dull, dim, whatever you want to call it. And the Lord has to step in and do certain things. Give us even tokens for good. Isn't God so merciful? God could have just said, I'm done with you, Jonah. Finished with you. And let him drown in the Mediterranean. And undoubtedly, Jonah would have been in heaven. We know that. But God said, no, Jonah. My purposes are going to be fulfilled through you. And he gave him token after token after token. And that brought about the time of his prayer. Then, quickly, notice the tone of his prayer. It says, then Jonah prayed. And, of course, it was out of the fish's belly that he prayed. That's where he was. And from there, he prayed. He was far down physically. But just notice this. Yet, he was able to pray. He had access to heaven to pray from that vantage point. As I said a while ago, unusual, very unusual, that we find a man having a prayer meeting all on his own in a fish's belly. But he was able to pray nonetheless, though he was so far down. That's why I had us sing tonight Psalm 130. How does the metric version go, Lord, from the depths to thee I cried. My voice, Lord, do thou hear. Unto my supplication's voice, lend an attentive ear. There's Jonah in the depths. And from the depths he can reach heaven. From the depths he touches God. But notice just a few features about the tone of his prayer. It was earnest prayer. Again, look at verse 2. And it goes on to say, and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell, the word for hell in the Hebrew is the word Sheol, which could also be translated grave. And it depends on where you read in the Old Testament, how the translation is. But anyhow, I'm just explaining that. He wasn't actually in hell. He was in the fish's belly, which at that point to Jonah was as good as his grave. Although there's a resurrection then. He's brought on to dry land. And you know how that was fulfilled as a type of Christ's resurrection? The Lord testifies of that in Matthew 12 again. But that's not for tonight's purposes. But anyhow, here he is, and he is in earnest prayer as verse 2 shows you. But by the affliction, you see, that he was in, this was a deep affliction for Jonah. By that affliction, the trouble and the affliction that swept over him, he was moved to pray most earnestly. You know the Lord says through James? James chapter 5 and the verse number 13. Is any afflicted among you, let him pray. When we are afflicted, this is the first thing that we ought to do. Let him pray, James says, or the Spirit of God says. And here's Jonah praying in the midst of affliction. And so many in Scripture, we see this over and over again. You see, brethren and sisters, very often our prayers can diminish into that which may be quite flippant, light, not much earnestness about them. And so the Lord sends us into some kind of affliction to generate earnestness in prayer. We often quote those words in James 5:16, same chapter, but James 5:16. You know those words, the fervent, effectual prayer of a righteous man availeth much. The fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And that can apply to the Christian. But let me say something to you tonight. Those words have their full and ultimate fulfillment in Christ. Who is the righteous man? Only Jesus Christ. And his praying is fervent and effectual. But we want ours to be the same. And therefore, dear believer, look at your Savior. In his day in this world and on this earth, see him. If you turn quickly to Hebrews 5:7, you will see him in a remarkable pose and mode in terms of prayer. Hebrews 5 and verse number 7, and it refers to Christ here, and it says, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. I'm just taking words out of the context. In the days of his flesh, he offered up prayers and supplications with strong cryings and tears. Oh, the tears of our Lord. They were real. It's needless to say that. But they were real tears. It wasn't a put on. It was earnestness of a genuine kind. And it was sent up, this praying, out of Christ's tears, his strong crying. That is earnest prayer. Jonah prayed in a similar way, as we see here in this passage. The tone of his prayer, it was earnest. The tone of his prayer, it was expectant. Look at verse 4. It says in verse 4 of Jonah 2, then I said, I am cast out of thy sight. That's how he felt. Cast out of God's sight. He concluded that he had been banished. It's all over for him, he thought, as those words show. Cut off. Faith in Jonah has sunk even farther, and he grows feeble. That had been the case for some time in his life, obviously. That's why he ran away. That's why he would not go to Nineveh. Now, there was a special, particular reason why he wouldn't go to Nineveh, which I'm not getting into tonight, but generally speaking, Jonah's ministry had fallen into days and times where he was out of touch with God. But in the belly of the fish, faith revived. Because he says here in verse 4, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. There you have his prayer, not only earnest, but his prayer expectant. He says, I will look again toward thy holy temple. You know, those are wonderful words just to dwell on for a moment or two before I move on here. What do they indicate? They indicate that Jonah was expectant of access into God's sacred presence, into his holy temple above. That's really what it means. There he is in the belly of the fish far down in the Mediterranean. But from there, he can see himself, as it were, ascending up in prayer and actually going into heaven, touching the throne of God. He says, I will look again to your holy temple. That's expressed in prayer. That's what it means. I'll take you to two verses quickly just to bear this out. 1 Kings chapter 8. 1 Kings 8 and verse 28. And you'll notice something here, and I want you just to mark this. It's in the prayer of Solomon, the dedication of the temple, 1 Kings 8, 28. And Solomon prays, yet have thy respect unto the prayer of thy servant and his supplication. O Lord my God, to hearken unto the cry and to the prayer which thy servant prayeth before thee today, that thine eyes may be opened toward this house night and day. That's the temple that Solomon has just built. Even toward the place of which it now is said, my name shall be there, that thou mayest hearken unto the prayer which thy servant shall make toward this place. And hearken thou to the supplication of thy servant and of thy people Israel, when they shall pray toward this place. And hear thou in heaven thy dwelling place, and when thou hearest, forgive. Now, what we have in view here is this. God showed Solomon, and this comes up again and again in Old Testament scripture, that when the Israelite was in trouble or in difficulty or whatever the case was, and he would turn, say he was hundreds of miles away, and face Jerusalem and focus on the fact that the temple was in Jerusalem and cry to God even from that far distant point, God said, I will hear and I will answer. But what was really at the heart of that? Well, what was in Jerusalem? God's holy temple, where the sacrifice was made and the blood was shed, as we well know. And so when the Jew turned toward the temple and prayed, it was on that basis, in this frame of mind, that I am turning toward Jerusalem, toward the temple, because that is where the sacrifice is offered. And I am coming to God on the ground of the atonement. Now, the outstanding example of that is Daniel. Daniel 6. When the decree was made by Darius not to pray to any god but him himself, what did Daniel do? Daniel went to his open window that faced Jerusalem. And remember, Jerusalem is hundreds of miles away. Furthermore, there is no temple in Jerusalem. Nebuchadnezzar had destroyed it. So why did he still turn toward Jerusalem? Because Daniel knew that's where Jesus would die. And so he turned, and from his own window facing Jerusalem, he prayed. And that's exactly what Jonah's doing here. From the fish's belly. And it's not toward Jerusalem he's looking, I firmly believe. It's toward the throne of God above. That's God's holy temple in the surest sense of things. The holy temple above. And Jonah says here, in that seventh verse, verse 4, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. Men and women, it is good that we get our minds fixed on God's holy temple. Away from the earth, away from the scene of time. Not that we can isolate ourselves altogether from the affairs of life. No, I'm not saying that. But our hope, our confidence are in the living God, to whom we are able to draw near, even tonight again, and expectantly look to his holy temple. That is, to the man in the glory, the one who died, who rose again, who ascended, who himself lives to pray for us, who's the embodiment of intercession, who brings us nigh to God. We look away to him expectantly to obtain the answers to our desires, our longings, our prayers. It was effectual prayer because in verse 7, part B, notice this. And my prayer came in unto thee, into thine holy temple. Do you notice that? That's effectual prayer. My prayer. Now here's a man who a short time before had been running away. Here's a man who was a failure. Here's a man who had succumbed to weaknesses and so on and so on. And now he can say from the fish's belly, my prayer came in unto thee, into thine holy temple. That is effectual prayer. Effectual prayer gains the ear of God. Effectual prayer gets a hearing from the Lord. There is the tone of his prayer. And I finish with the triumph of his prayer. Because he did come to some level of triumph in this prayer in two ways. The triumph of his prayer is seen in his recognition. Verse 9, I will sacrifice unto thee with a voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. And I tell you, brethren and sisters, that was a massive recognition on Jonah's part. That's what I mean by the triumph of his prayer. That God is sovereign in his work of saving men from their sins. Now, I know there's a lot more to follow here in the book of Jonah where you see his weakness appearing again. And that's for another time. But at this point, he's triumphing in prayer. And he learns that, he recognizes salvation is of the Lord. And you just look into chapter 3, following chapter 2, of course, but look into chapter 3 and notice that at least he was now prepared to go. Verse 1 says, again, the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go on to Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah arose and went. Well, you learn there. You learn that God in his sovereignty has dealt with this man. He's got him to where he wants him. And now Jonah demonstrates human responsibility. What does he do? He arises and goes. He said, salvation is of the Lord. What does that mean? It means, yes, that God saves. But it doesn't mean that God does not save without means. God uses means. And in this case, his means is a man, like all the time, the preacher, in this case. And so, here's God's sovereignty on one hand, and man's responsibility on the other hand, the responsibility of a Christian, a believer. We don't believe in this silly nonsense that God is a sovereign, therefore that has us just shed off our responsibility. No, that's not biblical at all. A sovereign God is in view here. Salvation is of the Lord. And Jonah triumphs in recognizing that. But at the same time, it moves him. When he's out of that fish, the Lord appears to him. And that's exactly what happened. The word of the Lord, verse 1 of chapter 3, that's Jesus Christ. The word of the Lord came on to Jonah. That's a person moving to where Jonah was and saying something to him. Jonah, arise and go. And given you another opportunity, Jonah. I'm sovereign. Yes, you saw that. You recognized that. But there's a people to be saved. Go and preach to them. We need to recognize, if we're going to triumph in prayer, that God is sovereign. But we must recognize that along with that, there is our responsibility to every day do the will of God, whatever it may be. And walk with the Lord. And then there is his rescue. I believe that's part of the triumph of his prayer. Because look at verse 10. And the Lord spake unto the fish. You know, those are marvelous words. The Lord spake unto the fish. The whale. Now men would laugh at that. You know, they'll laugh at that. And then they'll look at that old boy, David Attenborough, going along and talking to chimpanzees, or whatever you call them, monkeys and chimpanzees and all these things. And they don't laugh at him then, but they'll laugh at God speaking to a fish. Who's right? David Attenborough or God? David Attenborough or any other evolutionist can't speak to any creature in the sense that God speaks. You can speak to your pet dog or your cat or whatever. Maybe scold it and tell it to get out of the road. Whatever you say to it. And it, by hearing your voice over a period of time and you giving your commands, the dog, the cat instinctively will obey you. But God can speak to a whale. That's what he did here. He told that whale, you go to that shore and you vomit up Jonah. You're not having him for your dinner. I want him. And I've not been funny, brothers and sisters. That's exactly what would have happened. Jonah would have been digested. But God said no. go and vomit them up. I said a while ago that was the transportation system that God used to get Jonah where he wanted him. We have a wonderful God, brethren and sisters. And Jonah triumphed in prayer to the degree where, when he was willing, made willing by God in that whale's belly, in the time of affliction, he went on to triumph then in his rescue, as well as his recognition, and go and serve the Lord. Oh, may we see from Jonah's case here tonight that we have a prayer that is remarkable. A whole scene of prayer in chapter 2 that is remarkable. One of the greatest instances of prayer in all of the Bible. And let us learn from it. Let us take it to heart. Let us cry to God to enable us to pray, to lay hold upon the Lord, and to know his blessing and his help even as we come before him, whether it's now or at other times, and pour out our hearts, our souls to him. Jonah's God, the mighty God, the everlasting God, the God who changes not. And may he bless his word to all of our hearts. Amen.